And then if you would please turn with me once again to Hosea chapter 14. I'd like to focus our attention again this morning, particularly on verse 8. But in order to maintain the context of this passage, I would ask you to follow along as I read out loud, beginning in verse 1. Hosea chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, the prophet writes, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands. You are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. I'll heal their backsliding. I'll love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I'll be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread, his beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return, they shall be revived like grain, and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him, I am like a green cypress tree, your fruit is found in me. Who is wise, let him understand these things. Who is prudent, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Now, we've been considering these past several weeks the doctrine of repentance and considered already that there is such a thing as a counterfeit repentance. And also that the contrary to that is a sincere repentance. And we have looked these past couple of weeks in particular at what constitutes what accompanies genuine and sincere repentance. We have considered already that it must be accompanied by genuine humiliation, that there has to be a sense of shame for our sin, that there has to be in our hearts a contrition, a sadness for our sin, that we have offended the thrice holy God. And also that then would give way to thanksgiving as we consider that God has blotted out our transgressions and washed away our iniquity. How can we be other than a thankful people? And that we would express that thanksgiving to God in words of prayer, thanksgiving, and praise to him. It is why the Church of Jesus Christ is a singing church. That those who've experienced the life-changing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit can't help but give expression of that back to God as they worship him in hymns of song and praise. That is our duty. To not do that is to sin. And then this morning I would like to consider with you yet this third aspect of what accompanies genuine and sincere repentance, and that is transformation. As the prophet writes here, giving voice to the words, the sentiment of the Old Testament church, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? When God had testified earlier in the history of Israel to his covenant people through the Levitical priesthood regarding the blessings and cursings of obedience and disobedience, he said that if they went astray and walked in unfaithfulness before God, that God would turn away from them. Even as they hardened their hearts towards God in rebellion, that God would harden his hearts towards them and let them to go on and stumble in their sin, to incur the natural consequence of their sin in order that those consequences then would become such a grief to them, such a snare, that it would be the means by which they were put off their love of sinning. And that if later they humbled themselves, he said, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac. And I will forgive their sins and heal them. But how would God weigh their sincerity? How would He know if they had genuinely circumcised their hearts before Him and humbled themselves unless that repentance was accompanied by certain attributes that would serve as a good indication, a barometer, if you will, not only of humiliation for sin, but the other side of repentance, which is this concept of transformation. Repentance is only one aspect. Repentance is an acknowledgement of sin, but there has to be this other aspect associated and attached to it, which is a turning away from sin. The resolve to change one's life, a putting away of one's idols. What have I to do anymore with idols? The prophet Jeremiah wrote in his day, prophesying the words of God to the people of Israel, "Is not my word like a fire and a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" When the gospel comes to a man, it breaks through the flinty exterior of the heart in order to reach the fleshy interior of the heart, to penetrate it, in order to get to that part of a man where it's able to provoke him to consider his sin in the light of God's holiness. And this is done, obviously, by carrying with it a deep humiliation for sin. When we are caught in our sin, when we are caught in an act of our guilt, don't we feel ashamed? There is an embarrassment. As we read previously, the blood flushes to our cheeks, and it is no wonder because it is our blood that's poisoned and fouled by sin, as Watson said. But that same gospel is also like a fire that melts the frozen heart. And there is a great hymn, we don't sing it, but, "Oh God, melt my frozen heart. Melt my frozen heart so that it's separated from sin." Anyone who's ever attempted a car repair knows the frustration of bolts that are frozen together, especially up north here where they regularly use salt on the roads, that it corrodes the car so terribly. The worst part of car repairs most often is breaking loose frozen bolts, bolts that are frozen by rust. How difficult it can be to get them apart. Most of the time we have to resort to breaking them, burning them, cutting them, or bringing it even closer to home. We are soon to celebrate our Thanksgiving feasts. We go and we buy a frozen turkey. You know the experience, I'm sure, or maybe I'm the only one, that waited too long to thaw the turkey. And so now you get to the day before, hours before it needs to be in the roaster, and you go to grab the neck and the giblets out from underneath inside the turkey, and you can't get them out because it's frozen together. And so you got to hack and cut and do all this stuff in order to get that stuff out of there. But it shows how difficult it is to separate that which is frozen. And our hearts are frozen in sin, and we see what it takes, what great power from God it takes to thaw the frozen heart, to separate the heart that has sin frozen to it. Oh God, melt, thaw my frozen heart. And in the case of repentance, it is to separate the heart from the love of sin. That as sinners, our natural inclination, our natural tendency, that way by which we are born into this life, is that we have a native love for sin and a hatred towards holiness. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Italian church, said, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds." Genuine repentance can be discerned from its counterfeit counterpart in that genuine repentance works a change in the whole man. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That repentance that is a gift of the Holy Spirit is a repentance that touches the whole man. It is diffused throughout our being, even as a scented candle diffuses its perfumed scent throughout a house. It touches every aspect, every corner of our being. The converted sinner becomes a different person, not just gradiently, but essentially. He has a different way of looking at life. His entire world and life view is now changed. Repentance is what causes this change in mind, the gift from the Holy Ghost, whereby, as the old church said, what have I to do anymore with idols? Before, a man liked his sin very much. It captivated him so that it filled his senses. It was all he thought about and it was all that he desired. Jonah, we read about the prophet Jonah when he went to testify against Nineveh regarding the judgment of God that was coming, and that God blighted that plant that had grown up to shelter him from the sun. And God said, would you be angry with me because I blighted this plant, and you don't realize that I love the city of Nineveh much more than you love this plant? And Jonah said, it is right for me to be angry. He held on to his anger. It is right for me to be angry, even to death, Jonah said. And that shows, it's a demonstration of how we are riveted to our sin, that we are frozen to it. And this same thing can be said for all of the sins that the unconverted commit. I do well to break the Sabbath. I do well to commit adultery. I do well to steal, to murder, to lie, to covet. Sinners love their sin. They are committed to it so that they only ever repent of it at best in part. The part that they have no choice but to leave off because circumstances have so prevailed against them that they cannot continue in it. As the person, when he reaches old age, leaves off his former sinning, the sins of his youth. Why? Because he now has a hatred for it? No, because he's lost his vitality and ability to continue on in it. But that is not a genuine repentance. That is not a sincere repentance. True repentance, as it is wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit of God, changes the judgment of a man so that he now sees sin as the greatest evil, whereby before he saw hindrances to his being able to indulge his sin as the greatest evil. Now he sees sin as his greatest evil. What have I to do anymore with idols? We hear it. We hear the pathos of the hearts of the Old Testament church as now they have been brought to consider their former sinfulness, how truly humiliating and embarrassing it was, and what an offense to the holiness of God. What have I to do anymore with idols, with my former way, with my former loves and lusts? The Greek word for repentance carries the meaning of after wisdom. We have that saying in our culture, oh, well, that you're playing Monday morning quarterback. In other words, you're seeing stuff after the fact, that we look back and we can see everything that the quarterback did wrong on Sunday, on Monday. Repentance is an after wisdom, that we are able to look back and say, oh, That thing that I used to love, how was that possible? How did that gain such entrance into my affections? And we are humiliated by it. We see how it deformed us, how it corrupted us, how it disinclined us towards that which is good, and what a damnable thing sin is. We come to change our mind and rue the fact that we once indulged in it. We think of the Apostle Paul. What a great illustration for us of someone who experienced genuine and sincere repentance. Before his conversion, Paul did a great many things which demonstrated his hatred towards Christ. Even Paul himself said, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. But when the Holy Spirit came, He wrought a true change in the heart of the Apostle Paul, so much so that there was evidence, this sincere repentance, where he came to be of a different mind entirely. To the point that he even said to the Philippian church, I count all things but loss for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. He had turned his back on everything that he had formerly loved, all of his former ways, so that even the Apostle Paul said as such, what have I to do anymore with idols? Sincere repentance causes a change in the affections. What have I to do anymore with idols? When the Holy Spirit of God brings about this sincere repentance in a man's heart, one of the evidences of it is that the will of man is strengthened so that it's able to stand against temptation. Formerly, we are slaves to our sin. But when God the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in a man and bring that gift of true saving faith and genuine repentance, He breaks the chains of sin that formerly held us. We are no longer slaves to sin through our lusts. Now those lusts have been broken and we are set free. We are able to say no to those native impulses and desires. The sinner, before he is converted, is led by his lusts. Even if he is able to stand against some lust for a time, it's only temporary at best. And then they succumb to it once again. Because they love it. Because they must have it. And even if they manage to leave off some lust, they only go to another one. That lust must be fed, it must be filled, it must be sated. But when the Holy Spirit of God comes, He causes us to hate sin, to loathe it. As the psalmist David wrote in Psalm 119, he said, I hate every false way. True repentance causes a change throughout one's life. What have I to do anymore with idols? Though sin had previously occupied the entirety of the man previously, now he makes it his aim to make a complete metamorphosis, a complete change. It begins in the heart, but it doesn't stay there. It works its way out into every aspect of our being so that it changes both our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Even as when a man loves a woman, he can't keep that love inside. He has to express that love to her, demonstrating his affection for her. So too, the love of God that's wrought in the heart of a sinner by the gift of the Holy Spirit must find an outward expression. And that expression is in a transformation in his life. Again, as we considered previously, the Apostle Paul, it turned him from a persecutor to a preacher. From breathing threats against the people of the way to loving the people of the way and the God of the people of the way. What about Paul's jailer? At midnight, Paul in Acts 16, if you want to turn there, Acts 16, verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, we'll stop there. We see the complete change in the heart of the jailer. We see this again is a depiction for us of what happens when there is a true change in the heart. The change started in the heart, but it didn't stay there. It transformed this jailer immediately so that he brought Paul and Silas to his house and he washed their wounds. And he was baptized, he and his whole household, and he put food before them. Formerly, he had hated these men. They were his prisoners. Now he loved them and demonstrated that love with great acts of kindness. And what a change was made also in the life of Mary Magdalene. Mary, who was a harlot, who fixed her hair up formerly, curled it in order to entice men, would bat her eyes and look at them with the look that would entice them to bring them close to her. But after she was converted, what happened? But that those same eyes that formerly were used to indulge in lust, now they washed with tears that flowed down on the Savior's feet, and she washed his feet with her tears, and dried his feet with her hair. What a complete demonstration of complete transformation. She was nothing like what she was formerly. She was altogether changed, and we see the contrition in her heart working its way out again into a transformed life. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And this transformation that accompanies sincere repentance must include a breaking off of all sins. What have I to do anymore with idols? Not this idol, not that idol. What have I to do anymore with idols? What have I to do anymore with sin, with all my sin, with all my idols? What difference does it make if a man has several terminal illnesses, if one is all it takes to kill him? The same thing with our sin. What good is it if we put off all other sins, but we remain connected and committed to one, a pet sin, a pet lust, a secret sin? It is enough to corrupt and defile. Eventually, it continues to corrupt and incline our heart towards evil until it damns. We must cut all love of sin out of our hearts, even the secret sins, even the hidden sins, even the sins that we tend to think of being ours by right. I was so offended. It is my right to be angry, Jonah said, even unto death. But as Thomas Watson said, we must run a knife of mortification into our dearest lusts. Breaking off of sin must be sincere, not only out of fear, but out of a genuine hatred for our former ways and a love to God. And the breaking off of sin, it must be perpetual, not temporary. What have I to do anymore with idols? Repentance is to be a spiritual divorce of perpetuity. That we divorce ourselves from our former way of life. We no longer consider ourselves to be married to that sin, but divorce. And so finally, dear ones, the transformation of our minds that accompanies true and sincere repentance is not complete until the heart returns to the Lord. It is called a repentance towards God. The Apostle Paul, when he was brought to be judged for his newfound faith, said, testifying regarding his faith to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When we repent, it is not enough to leave off our old sins, but we must engage our lives in the service of the Lord who saved us. That we are no longer slaves to sin, we are now slaves to righteousness. When the prodigal left his harlots, he returned to his father. And so, dear ones, let all of us set ourselves entirely to this great work of repentance. Let us repent sincerely. Let us repent speedily, not waiting until a more convenient time. Let us repent thoroughly of all our sins. Let us repent of our pride. Let us repent of our rash anger and our unbelief wherever we see it. Without repentance, there is no remission of sins. It is not consistent with the holiness of God's nature to pardon sinners while they remain in their rebellion. Will you bow your heads with me? Dear God, we see how complete this work of repentance was in the hearts, in the lives of your Old Testament church, which gives us this shining example of how it ought to affect and impact us in our lives and our hearts, in that which was begun in us by the Holy Spirit as He brought the gift of saving faith to reside in our hearts. I pray that we would now cooperate fully with, in that we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. And so I pray, Lord, that we would leave off our love of sinning entirely and completely. We ask for your help in this work. In Jesus' name, amen.